Good morning. Happy Mother's Day again. You know, by God's grace, I love Mother's Day because I have a wonderful mommy. She's here. And I got a wonderful mother-in-law. And my wife is a wonderful mother. So I love Mother's Day. And people are like, oh man, you're just saying that because you know, you're a good husband. I'm not a good husband. I'm not just saying that. I have definitive proof that Allison is a good mother. So you remember about a little over a year ago, Faith had cancer, and Allison went to Texas to be with Faith and to minister to her for 2 weeks while she was kind of in the throes of it. And so I was at home with the girls for 2 weeks. And so I wanted to make sure that they didn't miss mom at all, right? And I was going to start this two-week sprint off, like, right. And what I wanted to do was make these, like, perfectly crunchy waffles that Allison makes. And so, you know, the night before, I set out the recipe. Again, this is day one. I'm starting day one. I've got 2 weeks to go, right? So I take out the recipe. I got all the ingredients out. I go to bed early. I wake up early. The girls aren't up yet, and I start getting things ready, right? And I'm following this recipe, like, to the letter, right? Because I want to make those waffles perfectly crunchy. I want to make it where they bite it in and I can hear that exact crunch that I want to hear, and then they don't miss mommy for like 2 weeks and we just start off right. That was the goal, right? So I'm following the recipe. They get up, they smell the waffles, waffles, waffles. They're getting stoked, right? I'm getting excited, right? And I make sure to keep the dry and the wet separate. I preheat the waffle maker just like the instructions said, following the recipe right to the letter, right? And so I preheat the waffle maker, and then I pour them in. I'm like, all right, the waffles are getting ready. Everyone sit down. I get their plates. I don't even want to taste it. I want to see their faces when they taste it, right? So I get that first waffle, split it up, and then I give it to Kaylee and Nina, and they put butter on it, and they dip it in, and I'm waiting for it, right? And I was like, okay, they're never going to miss mommy ever again when they buy these waffles, right? And Nina dips it in the syrup, and then she goes, and she looks at me, and she says, is mommy coming home tonight? I was like, no! Oh, dude, I followed that recipe to the letter, and I could not make those waffles perfectly crunchy. Couldn't do it. And you know, today in our passage, in Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 14, we are going to see how that old tabernacle and that old system couldn't make the worshipers perfect in conscience. That old recipe that Allison had couldn't make those waffles perfectly crunchy, but those old regulations and those old rules, they couldn't make the worshipers perfect in conscience. And we're going to see, the author walks us through a series of arguments to really show how it wasn't able to do that and what Christ did to be able to actually cleanse our conscience. He's going to talk about how that old tabernacle was a symbol for the present time. He's going to talk about how Christ actually appeared as our high priest and entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle. And the result of it was that we could actually have a cleansed conscience. So let's dig into our passage, Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 14. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifice, food and drink, and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And all the people said, Amen. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. So last week, Kirk did a really good job at solidifying this point that this old covenant was obsolete and disappearing. And so the author continues this thought about the first covenant and looking at one of the most central pieces of that first covenant, the place of divine worship and earthly sanctuary. And the catch was that this first covenant had regulations. There were rules. There was a recipe. There was a way to do things, a structured way to do things, and every piece of it was important. And the purpose was divine worship. You know, you've been made to worship God. Like, if you want to know what your purpose is, it's to worship God. That word worship is actually synonymous with the word service. You were made to serve and worship God. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, when man was created, he was created in the image of God, and he served God. Before sin ever got in the mix, man was made to worship God. And before this tabernacle was actually set up, when the people of Israel were in Egypt, God sent Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt. And you know what Moses said to Pharaoh? He said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go so that they may" what? Worship. That's right. When Moses goes to Pharaoh, he says, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go so that they may worship me." And it's an amazing thing. We were made to worship God. And that old covenant had regulations of divine worship and earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. So this was a tabernacle prepared by the hands of men. God instructed Israel, God instructed Moses exactly how it was to be set up, and the Levitical priests were supposed to go and set things up for this tabernacle, this outer tabernacle. And we'll go into why there was an outer one and an inner one, but this outer tabernacle was a place where the Levitical priests would go and they would worship, they would offer that divine worship according to the regulations that had been set. And these articles that were there, this lampstand, the sacred bread, this table, these were part of that holy place, that holy place. It was a tabernacle prepared. It was made by the hands of men based on the instructions of God with materials that were earthly. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. So that outer tabernacle was an outer tabernacle because there was an inner tabernacle behind that second veil. There was an outer tabernacle and there was an inner tabernacle. And that second veil was a very important piece of that outer and inner tabernacle. That second veil told us that there was limited access to God. There was a separation between God and man. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death is separation. When we sinned, when man fell, they were separated from God. The access to God, the holy communion that we had with God was gone. And now there was the second veil that was separating that holy place from the Holy of Holies. There was a purpose for that veil to signify that there was this degree of separation between us and God. You know, God is holy. That word holy means set apart. It means separate. It means set further in distance from something. And God is set apart from sin. He can have nothing to do with sin. It repulses him, it breaks his heart, and he can't have anything to do with it. He can be nowhere near the presence of sin. God is holy and perfect, and there is no sin that can come anywhere near him. That second veil showed that there was a degree of separation between us and God. And this was the outer tabernacle, and then there was the inner tabernacle behind that second veil, and that was called the Holy of Holies, set apart, completely set apart. It had a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. And it would have been a wonderful study this morning to go through each of those articles. But the author makes a very clear point. We cannot now speak of these things in details. But each of these things, behind that second veil, were there for a purpose. And that was God's holy dwelling place among his people. And that outer tabernacle and inner tabernacle were separated by that second veil. Goes on to say, now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. This is really important to recognize. You know, we just spent some nice time singing and praising the Lord, right? Singing our hearts with our hearts content toward the Lord. You know, the people of Israel, they had to have the priests go perform the divine worship. The priests were going and continually entering the tabernacle and performing the divine worship. There was degrees of separation from the individual to God. And even in something like divine worship, like the priests were going and doing that for them. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the people committed in ignorance. So now we have an even further degree of separation that not just the Levitical priest, it couldn't be any old Levitical priest entering that inner tabernacle. It had to be the high priest. And man, that high priest was flawed too. He had to make sacrifices for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. And he was the only one that could actually enter through that second veil once a year and request and make sacrifices on behalf of the people for atonement for their sins, for that covering of their sins. Degrees of separation. I don't know if you guys are working in the workplace or maybe you're a student in school, but you see this kind of hierarchy and degrees of separation kind of all around the world, right? When my boss's boss recently left the city, he's about to come back to the city, but when he left, me and my boss all of a sudden had like a direct line of communication with the director, and neither of us really wanted that. and so now the director will like come to my cubicle and just chat with me about different things, and I'm like, I really got to be on game for this. It's scary. It's scary when talking to someone that's like high up. Right? Like, it's just like, I used to watch Gail do that when I worked with Gail, and she would talk to people that were like kind of in the higher rankings of the city. I was like, man, that's so scary. You got to really be on game. There is a fear factor that was active and well in this first covenant, where there was a very serious and laid out set of rules and regulations that were necessary to be able to approach God. And there were consequences if you didn't. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed while that outer tabernacle is still standing. There was a way into the holy place. And while there were two tabernacles, the outer one and the inner one, that way had not yet been disclosed. And he goes on to say that it was actually a symbol for the present time. A symbol for the present time. That the way that this was set up, the regulations, the sacrifices, all of these pieces of this old covenant, the way that they were to worship God, the way that they were to seek atonement, they were all symbols that were pointing to the present time. And he makes a very interesting point over here. He says, accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices, accordingly means in the same way, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Anyone ever struggle with a guilty conscience? Guilty conscience is tough. And you know, my guilty conscience, the way it messes with me, it's not the stuff that everyone saw. Like, yeah, like I regret like the fact that like people saw me acting out in bars and doing drugs, and I regret, you know, going to jail, and I regret like all these pieces of my life, but the things that really just they just drill into my subconscious and they just won't let me go. It's that stuff that no one saw. That stuff that God sees. And it just leaves us so filthy before an awesome God. God is holy, set apart, perfect. You know, I used to think about that thought and be like, well, why can't he just make an excuse, you know? Like, come on. But no, he is holy, set apart, and perfect. The real question is, how could I ever stand before the throne of God and look up? How could I ever stand before the throne of God with anything other than shame and disgust and filth? You know, the Bible actually says that the word of God is like a mirror. And the man who hears the word and doesn't do what it says is like a man who sees himself in the mirror and then turns away and forgets what he's seen. That's what James says. The word of God reveals how filthy our conscience actually is. How far separated we are from God. And that old covenant, that old tabernacle, that old system, those old regulations, they could not make the worshiper perfect in conscience. And the reason was, it was just cleansing the outside. It was just trying to wash off the exterior. It didn't actually address the real problem. It didn't actually cleanse my spirit. It didn't actually give me access to God to allow me to stand before him cleansed. I was still separated. It didn't work. It was just a symbol. It wasn't supposed to do that. It was just a symbol for the present time. Regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. You know, there's things we all have in our lives, whether you admit it or not. You know, if you admit it, you're like me. You're just like, man, how could I stand before God? But if you don't admit it, you just haven't looked hard enough. You're just not really seeing how far short you fall. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of what? Not the standards society sets. Not even your personal goals in life. We've all fall short of the glory of God. How perfect he is. How set apart he is. How high up he is. And how low I am. And that old covenant could not make the worshiper perfect in conscience. You know, I didn't grow up looking at that old tabernacle. I thought if I had a good job, if I had a wife, if I had kids, if I owned a house, if I just looked good on the outside, like, wouldn't that be enough? And I really started flushing the toilet on my entire life at a very early age. And I realized I was just never going to get there. But I'd look at my friends that weren't destroying their lives, and I was like, man, they seem to be doing it right. Right? I looked at their outsides and then looked at my insides, and I was like, something's not matching up. But the reality is that all of us, no matter how sparkly and clean your life looks on the outside, no matter how good your job is, how high your education is, no matter how perfect you think you are, your conscience needs to be cleansed. You need a high priest. And that's what Jesus did. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. You know, Rick did a good job at starting chapter 8 of this a couple weeks ago, where it talked about that true tabernacle and that high priest, that advocate. And he actually used me as an example. When I first came to Hillview, you know, I was coming out of a lot of really dark things, and I was, even though I'm an extroverted person, I was very afraid, you know. And I had a buddy with me that walked me around, introduced me to everyone. He would go with me to every event. He would sit next to me. He wouldn't leave my side. He was a good buddy, you know. And I needed that. I really, really, really needed that. I needed a friend. I needed an advocate. I needed to figure out how to talk Christian. I didn't know how to talk Christian. You know, I grew up in the church and I had lost all of that. I just didn't know like which way was up anymore. Right? I needed that advocate. And you know, it's a really sweet picture of the advocate we have in Christ. We all need that advocate before God. And Christ appeared as our advocate. Christ appeared as our high priest. You know, when Christ fulfilled the work on the cross, he said those sweet words, "It is finished." That high priestly role was finished. That work was done. And something really, really amazing happened when Christ said that. And it says it in the Bible. Matthew 27, 50 to 51, Jesus cried out again and with a loud voice yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The veil that separated us from God, that was saying, you do not have access, you cannot enter. That veil was split from top to bottom when Christ yielded up his spirit. No more condemnation, no more question. Can I access God? Now there is a high priest. And that greater tabernacle, it needed a greater high priest. That perfect tabernacle, it needed a perfect high priest. And the high priests that were here in this earth, they were sinful themselves. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves. But Christ appeared as a high priest and of the good things to come. What are the good things to come? Salvation for the lost. Building up of the church. The Holy Spirit given, sealed. The 1,000-year reign, the rapture. All these wonderful things, all these things that we're going to experience. Those of us who are in Christ, you're going to experience. You're going to see all of that. Right now, all the things in this life is just a blip in a minute. It's just a second in the long, wonderful line of eternity. Those good things to come, we ain't even seen the best of it yet. And Christ appeared as our high priest of the good things to come. And he entered that greater and more perfect tabernacle. That was not a tabernacle made with earthly materials. It wasn't of this world. That was God's holy dwelling place. And he appeared in there as our high priest, as our advocate. Before that throne of God, we now have a perfect plea. We don't have to wonder where we stand before God, because Christ appeared as our high priest and entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not of this world, not of creation, not made with hands, that one of heaven. And he paid that price for us so that we could stand before God. He actually says, I came. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's abundant life, being able to be before that throne of God unashamed. With these, not scared, not walking up with God. So often I feel like I walk up with God with these like shaky hands, like I don't know if he's actually gonna want me after everything I've done. Even as a believer, you guys struggle with that? Like, we blow it as believers, and I tend to question if God really loves me. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died so that you could have full access to God. That veil was torn in two, top for bottom. There was no more separation. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The veil was torn in two. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You know, that high priest of that old covenant, every year they'd have to go, every year taking inventory, every year having to try to make this covering for the mess that they were in, the mess that sin causes. Sin causes such a mess, doesn't it? Amen? Sin causes just such a mess over and over and over. It just keeps showing us this big, fat, filthy mess. And that old covenant just kept making this very minimal covering that all it was a symbol. But Christ, he entered this greater and more perfect tabernacle through his own blood. And when he did, he obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption, not temporary. Not temporary. Not just for a year, and then I got to go back again. Not just for a moment, forever. Forever you're secure. Forever you are cleansed. For the blood and goats of bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, that's all part of that old covenant, all part of that old tabernacle, all part of that old recipe to try to be right before God. And all it did was it just got the outside. You know, this hits close to home for our family. It's like having cancer and just trying to put something on the outside and ignore it. But inside, you're dying. It could not actually address the problem. It could not actually cleanse the conscience. And you know, I feel for these Jewish converts, right? The people that this book was written to were still holding on to those old things because they meant something to them. They really did, right? Like these were familial, cultural, traditional pieces that were so important to that community. Things that they held with the highest of esteem. And they were being told that it was just a symbol. What are some things you and yours hold in the highest esteem? What are some things that you put above all else? Saying, if I just have this, then I will be perfect. If I just had these things in place, if my kids do well, if my job is good, if my marriage is good, like it's like, but the reality is those are just like products of having a relationship with Christ. Right? But it's not by those things that we are acceptable to God. Like, God loves you. You realize how much he loves you? We've been talking about this all day. I just love it. From the breaking of bread till now, that's just been the main driver of today. Like, Jesus loves you. This I know. The Bible tells me so. Right? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself? That's how much Christ loves you. He offered himself for you. He says, that's worth it to me. Obeying my Father in this way is worth it to me. And he did so without blemish to God. You know, when John the Baptist saw Jesus on the road and he's with his disciples, what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then John, when he has the revelation on Patmos, he actually sees him standing there as if a lamb slain. That sacrifice that God made for us echoes in eternity. And for those who are in Christ, guess what? Your name is written on the palms of those hands. That's what the Bible tells us. That eternal redemption is locked and secure. There is nothing more secure that this world can offer. Jesus has obtained eternal redemption, and he did so by offering himself without blemish to God. And what was the result? Our conscience could be cleansed from dead works to serve God. You know, when you try to do those things and you don't have a relationship with God, they are dead works. Like trying to attain perfection, trying to be this person that I'm like, this is what perfection looks like. If I'm this person, like, yeah, if I'm just good to people, maybe if I'm just good to people, Lord, will that be enough? One of the scariest verses in the Bible, it says, you know, many will say on that day, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we do these great things? And didn't we serve you? And he's going to say what? I never knew you. You know, even serving in the church can be a dead work. Like, yikes. It's a scary thought, but the reality is, Even if you look so holy on a Sunday morning, if your conscience isn't cleansed before God, you can't stand before that throne. There's nothing you can do. We have been separated from God because of our sin. That veil was in place for a reason, as a symbol for the present time, a symbol for a time of reformation. That time of reformation, it's a time of Messiah. It's a time of Savior, a time of grace, where we actually get to enter into this amazing relationship with God, an intimate, individual relationship with God. You know what the amazing thing that when it talks about how the Holy Spirit will recall to mind the things that Jesus said, it's like God knows we're so forgetful that the individual is so forgetful that he placed his Spirit specifically to recall things to mind. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? And I've seen that, even in people that have like difficult memory issues, the inner man gets renewed day by day. It's the wildest thing to see. And what does he do? He cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what you're called to do. Your life has been breathed into your life. Your life has been breathed into your life so that you can serve the living God. That's your whole purpose. And when you're not living in your purpose, it hurts. It just hurts. It just hurts. And God's actually given us this access to enter into our actual purpose. And by doing what he did, he put us into that position where we could actually find our purpose. And those old regulations, that old recipe that couldn't make the waffles perfectly crunchy, right, now makes the worshipers perfect in conscience. We don't have to be afraid when we approach God because of what Jesus has done, because he entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle and he offered himself without blemish to God so that we might serve a living God, a true God. Like to read an excerpt from this book. It's called Unshakable Hope. It's by this guy, Max Lucado, or Lucado. I don't know. People say it all different ways. Max Lucado. We're going to choose one. A wonderful book. I definitely recommend it. Really easy read. And I'm going to put the slides up as I read through it. And I'd like you to really consider what the argument that Lucado is making here and the encouragement he has for us. New York City. If you want a view of the skyline, visit the Brooklyn Bridge. For entertainment, go to Broadway. Looking for inspiration, tour the Statue of Liberty. If you want to be depressed and distraught, go to the corner of Avenue of the Americas and West 44th Street and spend a few moments in the presence of the U.S. National Debt Clock. The sign is 25 feet wide, weighs 1,500 pounds, and uses 306 bulbs to endlessly declare the U.S. debt and each family's share. If debt is a tidal wave, according to this sign, the undertow is going to suck us out to sea. What if heaven had one of these? A marquee that measured not our fiscal debt, but our spiritual one. Scripture often refers to sin in financial terminology. Jesus actually taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." If sin is a debt, do you and I have a dot matrix trespass counter in heaven? Does it click at each infraction? We lie, click. We gossip, click. We demand our way, click. Talk about depressing. Financial liability is one matter, but a spiritual one? The debt of sin has serious consequences. It separates us from God. So what do? He is holy, we are not. He is perfect, we are not. His character is flawless, ours is flawed. A yawning canyon separates us from God. Might we hope that God will overlook it? He would, except for one essential detail. He is a God of justice. If he does not punish sin, he is not just. If he is not just, then what hope do we have of a just heaven? The next life will be occupied by sinners who found a loophole, who skirted the system. Yet, if God punishes us for our sin, then we are lost. So what is the solution? At the moment of Jesus' death, an unbelievable miracle occurred. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil separated the people from the temple's most holy place, and it had been done so for centuries. The curtain was a wall made of fabric. The fact that it was torn from top to bottom reveals that the hands behind the deed were divine. God himself grasped the curtain and ripped it in two. No more. No more division. No more separation. No more sacrifices. No more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Heaven's work of redemption was finished. Christ's death brought new life. Gone is the fear of falling short. Gone is the anxious quest for right behavior. Gone are the nagging questions. Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Will I achieve enough? The legalist finds rest. The atheist finds hope. He knows we cannot achieve perfection. Salvation from beginning to end is a work of our Father. God does not stand on a mountain and tell us to climb it and find him. He comes down into our dark valleys and finds us. He does not offer to pay all the debt minus a dollar if we'll pay the dollar. He pays every penny. Stand on the promise, or better said, take this promise to the clock, your personal debt clock. As you look up at the insurmountable debt you owe, the debt you can never pay, let this promise be declared. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All the people said, amen. That old tabernacle is just a symbol. It was just a symbol. And Christ appeared as our high priest, entered that perfect and greater tabernacle, and the result was that our conscience was actually cleansed. The inside, like we have a hope of actually being right before God because of what Jesus did. No more ceremony. No more pomp and circumstance. No more Levitical priesthood. God says, come as you are, broken, beat up, smelling like smoke. Come as you are. Come as you are. The time of reformation is here. It's now. There's no recipe. It's just faith. And you know what? I came up with this acronym a while ago, and I want to share it with you guys. The beginning of faith, F-A-I-T-H, it's fully admitting I'm totally helpless. The security of faith is fully admitting I'm totally his. He obtained eternal redemption. There is nothing more that needs to be done. There is nothing more that needs to be done. We have full and complete and secure and joyful access to God. We are free. There's no system I can rely on, no recipe for what the perfect Christian is. Our redemption is based on something not of this creation. Our redemption is based on someone not of us. Christ appeared as our high priest of the good things to come, entered that perfect tabernacle, and offered himself without blemish to God, so that we might have a clear conscience, a cleansed conscience, and be able to stand before the throne of God. I'd like to invite the music team up here and actually stop the recording, please.